for your reward will be great in heaven. Alleluia. 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 The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "How blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart. They will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. Thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord. That first reading today from the beginning of St. Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, we see a double overflowing that comes from the Lord Jesus. First overflowing is of the Lord's sufferings. We make up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ's body for the sake of our brothers and sisters. Jesus said to St. Peter, whose tomb is just behind you, said to all the apostles, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke yourself in tandem with me." And that yoke of the Lord is his cross. "From meek and humble of heart, you'll find rest for yourselves. For my yoke is easy, my burden light." It becomes lighter, it becomes sweeter when we don't try to carry it on our own, but carry it with the Lord. And that leads to the second point. While the Lord's sufferings will overflow, that if they hated him, they'll hate us because of our adhesion to him. Also his encouragement, his strengthening overflows. He gives himself to us precisely to help us in those circumstances. This happened, of course, in the life of St. Peter. Peter was at first scandalized after they had that famous dialogue, which Jesus asked, "Who do the crowd say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, inspired by God the Father, said, "Not just you're the long-awaited Messiah." That could have been guesswork. "But you are the Son of the living God." And Jesus just said, "Flesh and blood, human reasoning couldn't have revealed this to you. Must have been my Father in heaven. And I, for my part, tell you, you are..." He changed his name from Simon, son of John. "You are rock, you are Peter, you are Kepha in Aramaic, and on this rock I will build my church." Immediately after that proclamation, Jesus changes Simon's name again. When Jesus says exactly what type of Messiah he would be, that he would be manhandled by the scribes and the Pharisees, murdered, and on the third day rise, and that if they were to have any part of him, they would have to pick up their cross every day and follow him, Peter said, "No such thing should happen to you." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. Stop trying to lead me in a path as men do. Follow me on the path of thinking as God does." The sufferings were overflowing, but also the comfort would overflow. After Peter had three times denied the Lord Jesus, Jesus gave him three times to restore himself, entrusting even his own sheep to Peter's heart. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these, more than everything else?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my little lambs." He was going to be comforting Peter, And in that dialogue that we should ponder today as we follow in the footsteps of Peter, there's something really important going on in Greek. You remember what had happened during the Last Supper when Jesus said, "Surely one of you will betray me." Peter said, "Even should I have to die for you, Lord, I would never betray you." Jesus said, "Really, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have apostatized three times." So after, when Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" In the Greek, the verbs are going like this. "Peter, do you love me with agape? Do you love me with a total self-sacrificial type of love?" Peter, because he had said so before and didn't follow through, said, "Lord, you know that I love you with," not agape, "philia. You know that I love you as a friend." So Jesus asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me with this total self-sacrificial type of love?" "Lord, you know that I love you as a friend." So Jesus the third time said, "Okay, Peter, do you love me as a friend?" And then Peter said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you as a friend." But he was saddened at the Lord's coming down to meet him at his level, because Peter had these aspirations. But Jesus wasn't going to leave him there. He would encourage him. He would say, "Peter, when you were a young man, you used to tie your own belt and go about as you please. But when you grow older, you will stretch out your hands." And that's a Greek idiom for crucifixion. "And another will drag you to a place you don't want to go." In other words, Peter, even though right now you don't have the courage because of your failure to say that you will love me with a total self-sacrificial type of love, when you grow older, you will. And we'll see where he did it at the Scavi Tour as we begin this afternoon. The Lord was encouraging him. At the same time, he was giving him a share in his sufferings. The Lord was going to give him a share in the comfort that comes from Christ. And that's an incredible lesson for us all. The Lord gives us a piece of his cross too. And it's not made out of velvet, styrofoam, and wheels. It's made out of splintered, heavy wood. The Lord gives us a part of his sufferings. But he also gives us his own encouragement, not just words. But he gives us himself, so that in tandem, yoked to him, we can bear that. And in today's gospel, we see the highest level of the way Jesus wants to yoke us to him. When we hear these Beatitudes, we see the verbal portrait of who Christ is. St. John Paul II, when he was on the Mount of the Beatitudes with young people of the world during the Jubilee year, said, "Christ is the face of the Beatitudes." And he shows us the real path to happiness. He came into the world to give us his joy and perfect our joy. But we need to follow him and literally become one with him to experience his joy. And the happiness that he proposes to us is totally different than the world's categories. The world says in order to be happy, you have to be rich. Jesus says, no, you have to be poor in spirit and find your treasure in my kingdom. The world says in order to be happy, you have to finish fights that others start. You need to teach people lessons they'll never forget so that they never wrong you again or anybody else. Jesus says, no, rather the path to happiness is to be a peacemaker, to be full of mercy, to be meek. Meek isn't weak. Meek is a well-trained black belt who could pummel somebody else, but has the virtue that you don't have to, because you're really not going to gain anything. The world says in order to be happy, you have to have all your sexual fantasies fulfilled. Jesus says you have to be pure in heart and see and love God in others. The world says in order to be happy, you have to be elected Miss Congeniality, most popular in your high school class. You have to have everybody else give long plaudits. Jesus says, no, you'll be happy when you're so united to me that people will persecute you on behalf of me. That you'll be utterly reviled. People will utter calumnies against you, insulted and persecuted. That's when your reward will be great in heaven. When we have what the world offers us, money, fame, power, blot of sycophancy, and what Christ offers, become like me, poor in spirit, meek, mournful, rather than necessarily the life of the party, persecuted, hated. We know where most of the people choose, and they're still searching for happiness that their hearts will never find. Jesus will give us a part of his sufferings, and there's a suffering involved in this Magna Carta of Christian morality. There's a suffering involved in living the Beatitudes. But it'll also give us the encouragement that if we live this, we will experience a joy that the world can't give nor rob. St. Peter was one who would have been shocked in hearing these words, which totally flipped upside down human ways of felicity. But Peter trusted in the Lord enough to stake his whole life that what the Lord was saying was true. Today he's interceding for us so that these words will really make a difference, so that we'll hear them anew and, like St. Peter, strive with all the encouragement the Lord wishes to give us today to make our whole life a living exegesis, a walking, breathing commentary of what it means to live the Beatitudes. The greatest encouragement of all Jesus gives us, so that we will be able to be conformed to him in this way and to be strong in the midst of sufferings, he gives us on the altar. He gives us his body and blood every single day, so that yoked to him from the inside out, encouraged by him, strengthened by him, we might go out to bear these vicissitudes and come to what they point, to that place of eternal beatitude where he has gone to prepare a place for us, and where St. Peter rejoices with dangling keys at his eternal right side. St. Peter the Apostle, pray for us.